We have four passages to talk about this morning from the lectionary. They're here on the screen in front of you. And let's advance and think a little bit about what those mean. As we approach the end of the year, it's natural to pause and reflect on the experiences that have shaped us, moments of joy and sorrow, victories and challenges. And this sort of reflection is not merely a sentimental exercise. It helps us recognize God's hand in our lives. Our four lectionary readings seem to me to have four major ideas. First, and as reflected in the songs that Jeff has so ably led us in this morning, all creation praises God. Second, in kindness, God rescues his people. Third, God guides and protects his faithful. And fourth, through his own suffering, Jesus redeems us. Working together, these verses encourage us to take three key actions. Live in the present with praise. Look back with gratitude. And step forward with hope. Praise centers us on God's constant goodness. Gratitude anchors us in God's faithfulness. And hope propels us into the future with trust in his promises. These actions provide a framework for navigating the transition from one year to the next with faith and confidence. These passages and our experiences encourage us to embrace God's presence in every season and to respond with hearts full of worship and expectation. First, let's talk about that passage from Psalm 148. We sang a song that covers a whole lot, thankfully, Jeff, of the ideas in this psalm. The psalm issues a universal call to praise, inviting all creation, from the heavens to the earth, to glorify God. All creation offers that worship. Angels, mountains, animals, even the weather, because God is worthy. Praise is not contingent upon our circumstances. It is rooted in the good and glorious character of God. In the psalm itself, we see, first, praise from creatures or features in the heavens. Do you remember that song we sang? It talked about angels and heavenly hosts and sun and moon, stars and waters. Other passages such as Isaiah 6 elaborate on the heavenly hosts offering their praise to God. So now let me take you a few centuries back to the leader of a church in a city now known as Istanbul. He explained, "If you desire to learn something, even from the cherubim or seraphim, you will hear the mystical melody of God's holiness." And then John Chrysostom said, based on Isaiah 6, "The words that they sing, heaven and earth are full of his glory." Well, that leads us to the second big point in Psalm 148. On this blue planet, all sorts of creatures, non-human and features praise God. We see sea creatures praising. We see weather praising. We see land elevations praising. We see vegetation praising. And we see animals praising. And then at the end of the psalmist talks about praise from humans. Rulers, young, old, in sum, from the rising of the sun to its setting, all parts of God's creation declare his glory. But now let's think about that third text box, the one all the way on the right, the one about humans. So far as we now know, only humanity is given the choice of whether to offer praise to God. Think about that for a second. Here's what C.S. Lewis had to say about it in Mere Christianity. The happiness which God designs for his higher creatures is the happiness of being freely, voluntarily united to him and to each other. From humans, the capstone of God's creation, God does not coerce love. True happiness is relational, not merely emotional. The ultimate joy is union with God and with others, freely chosen. There's another part of this that I think we should focus on this morning. Praising God reminds us that life is bigger than our problems. Praise thus has the power to transform our outlook, infusing our hearts with joy and peace, even when life feels uncertain. As we close this year, let us adopt a posture of worship that permeates every aspect of our lives. Through singing, prayer, acts of kindness, and expressions of gratitude. By doing so, we align ourselves with the rhythm of heaven, joining the chorus of all creation in declaring God's glory. This practice not only honors God, but it strengthens our faith, enabling us to navigate the present with confidence and grace. Some of us will look back on 2025 with joy. Answered prayers, new opportunities, unexpected blessings. Others may look back with tears, losses, disappointments, and trials that seemed overwhelming. But whether this year was filled with laughter or lament, one truth remains. God has been faithful. Isaiah 63, verse 7 says, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all the Lord has done for us. This verse and those surrounding it call us to recount the steadfast love of the Lord and acknowledge his goodness. They paint a vivid picture of a God who is intimately involved in the lives of his children, acting as both Savior and Comforter. The passage recounts how God's people rebelled, but then repented. And their rebellion, predictably, caused them distress. But in all their distress, verse 9 says, God's presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. So I think we can see from this passage from this Old Testament prophet that God does not stand back when we suffer. He carries us like a loving father. In sum, I think these verses show us three things. First, God's compassionate presence. Second, God's faithfulness through trials. And third, our response should be recounting his compassionate deliverance. As you look back over the last year, in what ways has God demonstrated his faithfulness, love, and mercy to you? Here are two ways for which I'm especially grateful, one from my personal life and another from our life as a faith community. First, this year, Claudia and I were blessed with grandchildren for the first time. Next weekend, we expect that they will meet each other for the first time. And we plan to be away from you, but with each of them. Second, through your generosity, this congregation has completed its repayment of a $1.3 million loan that provided a significant funding source for the remodeling and expansion of this meeting house. Some thought that project was too risky when we undertook it more than a decade ago. But we stepped out in faith, and God has seen us through. We now are positioned for growth, unburdened by debt. In the year that is ending, how has God answered your prayers, made unexpected provisions, and sustained you in trials? Maybe you'll think of a health scare, a financial burden, or a season of loneliness. Remember those of particular significance in your life in this moment of silence. Gratitude is more than a feeling. It is an intentional act of remembering and acknowledging God's goodness. When we choose to focus on his blessings rather than our hardships, we cultivate a heart that is resilient and hopeful. And this perspective empowers us to face future challenges with confidence, knowing that the same God who carried us yesterday will continue to uphold us tomorrow. Next, we come to Matthew chapter 2. It suggests some insights into God's provision and grace. In the past few weeks, we and many others around the world have thought about Jesus' joyful arrival in humble circumstances. But God's tabernacling with humanity in the person of his Son presented profound risks from the very beginning. Since this is a part of the story we don't usually hear, let me remind you about it. Shortly after Jesus' birth, his mother and her husband Joseph fled their home country with baby Jesus to escape a death threat. Why? The ruler Herod wanted to kill Jesus because he thought the baby threatened his own power. On this occasion, Herod did manage to kill all the boys in Jerusalem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. But Jesus escaped just before Herod's slaughter because God warned Joseph to flee Egypt with Mary and Jesus. Get up and get out, God said. So, with great urgency, they escaped by leaving during the night. To what Egyptian town did they go, and by what means did they travel to reach it? The Bible text doesn't say. Christian tradition universally depicts Mary riding a donkey and Joseph walking to Egypt. I bet you've seen that on some Christmas cards. This is consistent with the typical means of travel in the first century for relatively poor people from their country. But reaching even the nearest parts of Egypt from Bethlehem would require many hours of walking. According to my Google search, 148 hours. Walking this much every day for 8 hours a day would require 18 and a half consecutive days of walking. If you thought you were tired, just imagine how Mary and Joseph felt at the end of those days. Have you ever walked so much for so many consecutive days? I admit I haven't. But now, think about the level of Joseph's faith in God and diligence as he followed God's directive to get up in the middle of the night and start and finish such a long walk. In following these warnings, despite the risks, Joseph demonstrated his confident expectation that God would keep his promises. And I think his example shows us three things. First, trust God's direction to navigate unfamiliar circumstances. Second, obey God despite the unknown outcomes. Third, when we do that, we can transform fear into confident faith. But you know what? They didn't stay in Egypt. After Herod died, God said, okay, now you can go back. But after they did get back, God warned Joseph against living in Judea. So the little family settled about 70 miles further north in a little town in Galilee named Nazareth. But you know what? It's just as far back when you've been in Egypt as it was to get there, and even further because they had to go that extra 70 miles. It required, based on Google Maps estimate, an average of at least 22 continuous 8-hour days of walking. Through Joseph's faithfulness, God fulfilled the prophecy of Hosea 11, verse 1. Out of Egypt I called my son. And years later, as people wondered what to make of a wandering rabbi from an obscure place, the journeys described in Matthew chapter 2 would help them see that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah whose birth in Bethlehem was foretold in Micah chapter 5. As we step into a new year, we may not know what lies ahead, But we can trust the one who holds the future. Like a traveler relying on a GPS, we may not see the entire route, but we can follow the voice that leads us safely to our destination. This assurance enables us to face the unknown with courage, knowing that God's plans are good and His presence is constant. Embracing this hope transforms fear into faith and uncertainty into anticipation. And then we come to the passage in Hebrews that Necho read for us. That passage emphasizes Christ's solidarity with humanity. He shared in our struggles to deliver us from fear and bring us to glory. Here's how. First, he became fully human. Second, he experienced human strugglings and sufferings. Third, his experiences empower his faithfulness and mercy. So, he is the author of humanity's salvation. I want to focus just a minute on that last point. Verse 17 describes Jesus as high priest. This image, even if strange to us, would have been familiar to the Jewish Christians to whom the Hebrew writer addressed this letter. Under the law of Moses, each year, the high priest brought sacrifices of blood to atone for the people's sins. We can see that in Leviticus 16. Jesus, similarly, brought a blood sacrifice, his own. Later in this letter, in chapter 7, verse 27, the Hebrew writer explains that this sacrifice was sufficient for all time. Here, the writer emphasizes that Jesus offered his sacrifice with mercy toward humanity by noting that Jesus was fully human in every way. Indeed, that he had to be made like us. Why? So that as he was tempted and suffered with mercy, he would be able to help those who are being tempted. That's verse 18. These verses acknowledge Jesus' suffering. In a moment, we will share intangible reminders of this in the once-for-all sacrifice of his body and blood. The elements of this memorial are simple, a bit of bread and juice. But in them, we remember him and proclaim his death. And in this way, like those early disciples addressed in the Hebrew letter, we commit ourselves to persevere in suffering, including any arising from scorn, disdain, and possible persecution. At bottom, from this passage and other scriptures, we see that our relationship to God rests on recognizing Jesus as the promised Messiah and placing our trust in him. The New Testament repeatedly links believers placing their trust in Jesus with immersion in water. By being buried in water and rising, a person placing his or her faith in Jesus identifies with his death and resurrection. We see that in Romans 6. And the process spiritually clothes the newly baptized person with Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 3, verse 27. Paul uses this metaphor to show how God attributes Jesus' perfect life to the newly baptized person. This process is a deeply personal one. No one but you can say whether you have such trust in Jesus. And no one but you can decide whether to go through water to accept the spiritual clothing of Jesus' goodness that God freely offers. But completing this process provides assurance of acceptance by God and inclusion in Jesus' spiritual community. And so our congregation follows the early Christians' example of immersion of believers. And if you'd like to explore that further, please speak with one of our elders, including me, or ministers. So as this sermon concludes, and as this year finishes, let us reaffirm the three guiding principles of this message. Look back with gratitude. Live in the presence, in the present, with praise. And step forward with hope. These actions are not isolated. They form a continuous cycle that sustains our spiritual journey. Reflecting on past blessings nurtures a heart full of gratitude and acknowledges God's faithfulness. Living with awareness of God's provision enables us to praise as we center on the current goodness and grace that we experience daily. And stepping forward with hope anchors us in our expectation that God will fulfill his promises. These steps empower us to live with confidence and joy. As we sing our next hymn, please join us at the tables in this room's center as we share in our ritual meal to remember the body and blood of our Savior Jesus. And if you are unable, someone will bring the elements to you. As you reflect on the past year and anticipate the coming one, offer a prayer of thanksgiving and commit yourself to a posture of worship and trust in the coming year. I'll offer this one now. Lord, thank you for your steadfast love and mercy throughout this year. Teach us to praise you in every season and to trust you for the days ahead. May your presence guide us and your promises sustain us. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.